If you have a Bible with you this morning, as Brother Nicholas comes to read, if you have a Bible with you this morning, please turn to Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. Brother Nick. Verses 17 through 21.
And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees, and that there were and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy, as they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him, and because of the multitude, they went upon him the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch in the midst of before Jesus.
That's good. Through 21.
And when he saw their faith, and he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? St. Luke 5.
Thank you. Yep. Thank you, brother. Appreciate that. All right. Title of the message today is, Who is this man, and what do I do with him? Scripture goes to great lengths, I believe, to answer both of those questions. Who is this man, and what am I to do with him? I think these questions have been asked over and over and over for generations by men and women alike, for centuries even. And the truth of the answers to those two questions, I believe they have eternal implications. What you believe about Jesus is going to determine whether or not you receive him and you live for him, or whether or not you reject him and you live for yourself. I don't believe there are any other options. The baby that Mary delivered was, is, and will forever be the sinless Lamb of God. He will be always and forever the Savior, the Messiah, and the word is Emmanuel, which means God with us. Knowing who he really is, I believe, lends itself to answering the questions of who is this man and what am I going to do with him. And my hope for you this day, more than anything else, is that if you do not know him, that you will choose Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. I have felt for quite a while now that there is a level of ignorance, not stupidity, not an unwillingness or an inability to learn, but an ignorance of who Jesus really is as he's revealed himself to us. We are probably in the most critical season right now for an understanding of who Jesus is. We have many people who will attend church and be around things of the gospel on Christmas as well as they will on Easter, and we have a tremendous opportunity. This passage of scripture that I read, that Nicholas read for you today, we'll go back over it in just a minute. The Pharisees began to reason about this whole process when Jesus told the man that his sins were forgiven. And they said, who is this which speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? So let's take a little bit closer look at this particular story right here, and we'll see what the Lord opens up for us here. A large crowd of Israel's political and religious elite had gathered there to hear Jesus. Wasn't uncommon. Didn't take Jesus very long to begin to gather a crowd. Because what we realize, if you read the Gospels, when he gave away food, they came. When he healed their sick, they came. When he met their needs, they came. It wasn't until he began to put expectations and responsibilities up on following him that people began to disappear. John chapter 6 talks a lot about that. Well, while he taught a small band of men, considered how they might present their paralyzed friend to Jesus. The problem was, according to the scripture, that there was a great multitude of people there. There was an incredible crowd there listening to Jesus. Were they listening? We don't know exactly whether they were listening or not. He was speaking. What we do know is that there was a crowd there. He was surrounded by people, and access was blocked, I believe, by men who really didn't care whether or not they needed to make way for this paralyzed guy to get in there or not. Many of those religious leaders had the concept, if you had some kind of physical disease, if you had some kind of problem going on in your life, it almost certainly had to do with an enormous sin in your life as the reason that you were that way. And that was part of the mentality. And much of the religious leadership thought themselves better than those people. So nobody moved. Well, the guys who brought Jesus in here were not going to take no for an answer. So they did what you and I might call the unthinkable. They went up on the roof and they began to remove tiles from the roof. It would not be the same for you and I. You remove shingles to the roof, you get the plywood. But they removed these tiles because that would give them access. And they did that. When Jesus saw their faith, what he said was, he told the man on the pallet that his sins were forgiven. Isn't that an interesting concept? He came there to be healed, and Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Those are outrageous words, folks. They're surprising words. So this man can forgive sins. Really, that has immense implications. This Jesus can forgive sins? Yes. And only Jesus can forgive sins. But to them, it was outrageous words. How could this Jewish carpenter from Nazareth make that kind of claim? That was blasphemy in its finest form there. He forgives sins because he is God. Well, who is this man? Who is this man that we're talking about? I find it interesting. I read the book by Charles Swindoll on Jesus, and I love some of the things that he has to say. Y'all know who C.S. Lewis is. He's one of the finest Christian writers. He explains why the religious leaders had good reason to be upset that Jesus would forgive sins. Listen to these words, and I quote, "Now, unless the speaker is God, forgiving sins is really so preposterous as to be comic. We can all understand how a man forgives offenses against himself. Oh, you tread on my toe, and I forgive you. You steal my money, and I forgive you. But what should we make of a man himself who is unrobbed and untrodden on, who announced that he forgave you for treading on another man's toes and stealing other men's money? That's the strangest kind of conduct. Yet this is what Jesus did. He told people that their sins were forgiven, and he never really waited to consult all the other people whom their sins has undoubtedly injured. He unhesitatingly behaved as if he was the party chiefly concerned, the person chiefly offended in all offenses. This makes sense only if he really was God, whose laws are broken and whose love is wounded in every sin. In the mouth of any speaker who is not God, these words would imply what I can only regard as a silliness and a conceit unrivaled by any other character in history." Who is this man? We celebrate him this season. We celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior, the sinless Lamb of God who was sacrificed for the sins of the world. But do we know who he is? Does the world that we live in, do the people that we shop beside and buy our gas and our groceries, do they know who he is? As believers, do we know who he is? If you look over to chapter 7 in the Gospel of Luke, turn a couple of pages over to chapter 7 and begin at verse 36 and follow with me. "And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house, and he sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment," or a perfume, "and it stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, he would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." And it goes on, and we won't go to the rest of the story here, but Jesus had been invited to a Pharisee's house to eat with him. And another house that was packed with religious leaders that were ready to eat. And during the meal, an uninvited guest happens to wander in, and she's a woman. She crashes the party. She falls down at Jesus' feet. She begins to worship him. She pours out a bottle of very expensive perfume, and she washes his feet, and she wipes them with her hair, and he forgives her sins, and he bids her to go in peace. And the response, verse 49, who is this man that forgives sins also? Who is this man? Other people in the scripture want to know the same thing. If you go to Luke chapter 9, verses 7 through 9, Herod Antipas wants to know, who is this man about whom I hear such things? If you read Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41, when Jesus calms the seas, the disciples want to know. They became very much afraid, and they said one to another, who then is this that even the wind and the seas obey him? And the people of Jesus' own hometown in Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, in Nazareth he was known as a carpenter, the son of Mary and Joseph. No more, no less. But they couldn't see who he really was. And folks, I submit to you that after nearly 2,000 years, I'm satisfied that the overwhelming percentage of the culture that we live in is clueless as to who Jesus really is. I want to share with you out of Swindoll's book again. And I read this and I quote it. He said, frankly, I sat there silent and stunned. It was difficult for me to believe what I was hearing, but I could neither deny it nor could I ignore it. I'm referring to the answers that were given to this simple three-word question. Who is Jesus? The adults who were asked that question were mainly in their 20s and 30s. Well-educated and intelligent. Now understand this. This was not in some distant, far-removed region of our world. It occurred at a large shopping mall not even 5 miles from our church in the busy, rapidly growing community of Frisco, Texas, only a few miles north of the Dallas Metroplex. Nevertheless, these people didn't have a clue. To help our congregation become aware of the spiritual vacuum in which we find ourselves, one of our staff members came up with the idea of on-the-street video interviews with a random sampling of individuals in the local mall. The questions he asked were not complicated, nor were they designed to manipulate or embarrass anyone. They were just simply clear and courteous and simple and to the point. And the results of this informal survey helped convince all of us that our plans to expand made great sense. Truth be told, most of us had no idea what we would hear and discover. As the video flickered across a small projection screen in one of our church conference rooms, my mouth dropped open and my eyes grew wide. Subconsciously, I began to lean forward in my chair. The crowning moment came when the interviewer asked several people, who is Jesus? Here are a few of the answers that he received. A man said, that's a trick question, right? I don't know how to answer that. And the woman responded, I believe that he was a real person and that he died on the cross, but I don't believe that he was God's son. And another man said he was, he was just another person that found religion and all that. So, he's nothing like, he's, of course, a good person and all that. And he's a really big part of religion. So, all people that find religion are, important. So people have different views. And the third man said, and he looks at his partner and he said, Help me out here, bud. He's, Jesus Christ. Looking at the younger man, he said, he's the Son of God, right? He said, I stared in amazement as my heart sank. Bright, attractive, intelligent people stood within a few miles of several churches that teach the Bible, some of them like ours, many times per week. Yet none of them could answer the question, who is Jesus, with even a hint of confidence. I don't want to be negative. I just want to be honest. You and I, as believers, have the answer to those questions, don't we? Who is this guy? And what am I going to do with him? And I think those two questions are going to steer our lives from this moment forward, if they haven't already steered them up to this point. As we read the accounts of Jesus in the Bible, I find out that not a lot has changed after 2,000 years. How people respond to their encounter with Jesus. Like today, many people wrote off reports of his miracles as myth. Many people simply did not believe it. How could you not believe it if you knew this person to be blind their entire life? And Jesus touched their eyes and they began to see for the first time. How could that be denied? Do you believe Jesus still performs miracles in the 21st century? Amen. Yes, he does. He still performs miracles in the 21st century. Some of us have been the beneficiaries of things like that. The fact that I am in the faith at all today, growing up the way I grew up, to me, that's my personal miracle. Maybe some of you understand that. I was as lost can get. And you don't have to be out in the world, and you don't have to be into alcohol or drugs, or you don't have to be in illicit sex, or you don't have to be anything like that to be lost. Who is Jesus? A lot of people are going to be asking that question during this Christmas season. And we're going to see everything from manger scenes to Santa Claus. And I just wonder, is the world that we live in, are we that blind to who Jesus really is? Some accept the miracles of Jesus as genuine, but they won't recognize the God who performed them. They consider them to be works of evil or something else like that. Some people accept some of his works, but they as blessings from God, but they reject the one who performed those works, and they reject the one who came to save them from their sins. And Wednesday night, a very important question was asked about Christmas. Why is it that Jesus came? What is the purpose for Christmas? And it was mentioned in that Bible study that we're lost in our sin. We're dead in our trespasses and sins without Jesus Christ. Christmas is about salvation. Christmas is about forgiveness from our sins. Christmas is about God recognizing that we are lost as yesterday. As Ephesians 2 says, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. And God knew that we were dead there. In Jesus' time, there was a relative few who actually saw the miraculous deeds of Jesus as proof that they had met someone who was incredibly special. Very, very special. And their response was to stop what they were doing and consider the possibility that something remarkable was happening, something that deserved a closer examination. And one of the things that's always been sad to me is the commercialization of Christmas. And oftentimes, we even as believers, we get trapped in that. We get caught up in that. And I shared Wednesday night that for a long time, because of the business that I worked in, I didn't have any use for Christmas. It was more of a hassle than it was a happiness. It was more of a problem than it was a privilege. And the thing about it is, folks, is that God understood the mess that we were in, and he realized and recognized that nobody on this planet was qualified to fix that. So he sent Jesus. And I've often thought that as great a sacrifice as the cross was, can you just imagine the sacrifice of Jesus stepping out of a perfect eternity and being born into a very imperfect world for you and I and for all those that would believe? Well, there was another guy in Scripture that thought quite a bit about the situation with Jesus. His name was Nicodemus, And he was a Pharisee, a member of the Sanhedrin, that is the Jewish Supreme Court. He was a consummate teacher. He was highly respected. He was a civic leader and a religious expert. And a cultural evaluation of this guy would be that he was probably about as good a guy as you could meet on the street. He heard Jesus teach. I believe he saw Jesus heal. And I believe he determined that Jesus was not fake and that he wanted to know way more about Jesus than what he knew at that particular time. And the scripture says he came to Jesus at night. Hey, listen, you make of it what you want to. And many, many theologians have criticized Nicodemus for coming at night. But I believe that there was no gossipers there to ruin that process. He was not going to be watched or observed or criticized on that particular spot. Sometimes when you need to talk to somebody and I need to talk to somebody in a crowd is exactly the wrong place to make that happen. There are times when you and I need to be one-on-one. There are times when you and I need to have no other human being present. It's just you and your Lord. And we talk to him, and hopefully we stop talking long enough for him to talk back. He determined that Jesus was not fake, that he was the real deal, that he was everything that he said he was, and he would do everything that he promised. He came at night, and the point is that he actually came to Jesus, and he sought the truth. Listen, maybe you're here today and you're skeptical. You're not sure what to do with Jesus. Maybe the Holy Spirit over your lifetime has had you at certain places where you were one more note away from stepping out of that pew and coming down the aisle somewhere in a church and simply saying, I believe Jesus, I believe that you are who you said you were. I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you are the sinless Lamb of God. I believe that you are Emmanuel, God with us. I believe that you came that I might be forgiven of my sins. And I believe with all of my heart, and I know that Christmas is not just about the manger, but it's not just about the crib, friends. It's also about the cross. He came so that you and I might have the chance of a lifetime to know forgiveness, and it would be the only way that we would know that. Maybe you're just not sure today what to do with Jesus. Maybe you haven't stopped long enough to take a closer look at what Jesus said he was, who he was, and what he would do. Maybe you, like me years ago, were turned off by a number of overzealous Christians, and you basically have lost interest in even knowing or finding out what Jesus is about. Hey, listen, I've been in the presence of the Bible thumpers. I've been in the presence of the people who want to beat you up because you're lost. I've been in the presence of the people who make you feel very small compared to them. And it didn't do me very much good at all. As a matter of fact, it made me more angry than it helped me. But thank God in my own life history as well, I had some men who sat me down and talked to me face to face. Guys who shared the truth with me. More importantly, guys who lived it in front of me. Guys who helped me to see. And I believe this morning with all my heart, folks, that if you were intellectually honest with yourself, you would have to admit that Jesus was no ordinary man. He wasn't just a good guy going about the earth to do good things. He didn't come here so that we have somebody to celebrate and sing happy birthday on Christmas Day. He didn't come here just for that. He deserves a closer look. He deserves a very, very close look. And I believe that he came to offer hope to a world that did not have any hope. Roxy, I believe your question and your comment Wednesday night was so profound and so deep. Christmas is about forgiveness of sins that we cannot forgive on our own. And in the middle of all of this celebration that we have, and rightfully so, let's remember who Jesus really is and why he came here and what we need to do about that process. I believe that that's what Christmas is really all about. I believe that he came as the sinless Lamb of God to be slain for the forgiveness of our sins. that baby in the manger, no one else, no one else qualifies. There is no plan B. There is no second option. Yes, I realize, having said that, that if I were evaluated in the cultural setting, I would be considered a hater, and I would be considered narrow, and I would be considered whatever negative adjective you would want to put to that place. I remember the testimony of Michael Warnke. Some of you know that name. He was an ex-Satanist high priest. He served Satan for a large number of years and moved up in the Satan worship to where he became one of their high priests, and he's seen some horrible things done in the name of Satan. And God gloriously saved Michael. And he was at a conference one time, and he was speaking. And as he continued to speak, he talked about his life, and he talked about how he hated Christianity and how he hated Jesus Christ and how he had served Satan for a large number of years. And not much unlike the Apostle Paul, he would have loved to have exterminated Christianity from off the face of the earth. And he hated all Christians and everything related to them, but God gloriously saved him. The only answer that was available reached out and saved him. He found him where he was, and he made it real to him, and he saved him. And as he preached in this conference, he said, without apology, Jesus Christ is the only way to the Heavenly Father. That's from the Word of God, and I stand on the truth of the Word of God, and I believe that with every ounce of my being, with every fiber of my being, I stand on that, that there is no way to come to the Father except by the Son. That is chapter and verse, and I will not budge. Well, they came to him, some man came to him after that service at that conference, and he looked at him very, very, very straight in the eyes, and he said, you know what? He said, I believe that your point of view is extremely narrow, that Jesus would be the only way. And Michael listened to him for a while, and the guy was ranting on and raving on him. And he said, you know what? He said, I can afford to have that opinion, irregardless of what you might think about me. And the man looked at me and says, really, you can afford to have that kind of narrow opinion about salvation? And Michael looked at him and he smiled and he says, yes, I can, because I'm right. And it ended the conversation. And folks, listen, in this Christmas season, there will be places that you shop that those people who are behind that counter and who are handling that register, they cannot say Merry Christmas to you unless you say it first. There are places now that we cannot say Merry Christmas. Certain employees are at risk of losing their jobs because they cannot say Merry Christmas. We need to be very, very careful. I believe that nobody else qualifies for Savior except for Jesus. I believe no other way exists. I believe that that little baby boy changed the entire world and would continue to change the world. He changed my world. How about yours? Did he change your world? Is he more than just a baby in the manger there? And on this beautiful Sunday morning, I'm asking you honestly and compassionately, do you know who this man is for you? Do you know who he is to you? And I ask you as honestly and as passionately as I know how, what will you do with him today? Will you receive him and allow him to be your Savior and Lord and change your whole life? Or will you reject him? He didn't just stay in the manger. In case you wonder if he's more than a baby in the manger or in a feeding trough, born to a virgin named Mary, I want you to consider these names from the Bible. And I close with this, that little baby boy. He is our advocate He is the Almighty. He is the Alpha and Omega. He is the Anointed One. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He is the bread of life. He is the bridegroom. He is the chief shepherd. He is chosen of God. He is Christ. He is Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is the cornerstone, the deliverer. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He is the friend of sinners. He is the gift of God. He is God, our Savior. He is the head of the church. He is the Holy One. He is the judge and the King. He is the Lamb of God. He is the light of the world, and He is the Lord of lords. He's the Master and the Messiah and the Prince of Peace, and He's the Good Shepherd, and He's the true God, and He's the unspeakable gift. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And this is just a smattering of the 261 names of Jesus Christ that we have in the Word of God. And the question remains, do you know who He is? He is the only Savior qualified to forgive you and I of our sins. Do you know Him today? Is He your Savior and Lord? This can be the greatest moment of your entire life today. If you're lost as yesterday and you know that you're as lost as yesterday and that if you died today, you would not go to heaven and be beside the Lord Jesus Christ. As Pastor Jay used to say to us, do you know that you know that you know if you died today, you would go spend your eternity with Jesus Christ in heaven? If you don't, my friends, let Him be your Lord, because He is everything He said He would be. And He will do every single thing that He promised He would do. Do you know Him today? You can. Stand with me as we pray. Lord, I'm so grateful for the fact that one day Your Holy Spirit made Your Word real to me. And I got to know who You were. Because quite honestly, Lord, up to that time, I could answer a few questions. I couldn't really tell people genuinely and honestly who You were. But Lord, when You saved me, it changed everything. A baby changes everything. And Lord, I pray this Christmas season, Father, that You would speak to us in a way unmistakable, that You would make Yourself real in ways that we could not even imagine, and that, Lord, we would respond to the call of the Holy Spirit for us. Lord, maybe it's for salvation. Maybe it's for church membership. Maybe, Lord, it's for forgiveness. Whatever You choose to do, Lord, I pray that Your Word would be honored today. We love You. We thank You, and I'm so glad that we know You. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you come?